2 Kings chapter 5. And basically, the last several chapters have been dealing with two of the major prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. And what we're going to be looking at today is a story about Elisha and how God used him and moved and worked through him. So we'll just begin in verse 1. 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Jeremiah, would you mind asking the blessing, brother? Amen. In Jesus' name. There are a few things in this verse of Scripture that I want to share with you. I think there are things that sometimes may be overlooked as we read verses of Scripture. Sometimes, you know, this would be the case. We might get the, you know, the gist of what it's really implicating, but there may be some things there that are hidden that we just don't pay attention to. And I think this such can be the case here. Again, Naaman here is the commander of the Syrian army. He was a great man, and he was expecting great things. The king of Syria held him in very high esteem because it says through him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. Now, that's kind of an interesting portion of that verse that we think that we seldom look at. Well, looking at this verse, I think it's good in, you know, to look at the fact that early in this account that the God of Israel is the one who acknowledged that this one was the one who brought victory to the Syrians through him. And it was the Lord who had given him victory for the nation. It's important to understand that the Syrians were Israel's enemies. Now, why would it say this? And I think the reason this tells us this is because God is the one who's the true God over all nations. He's the one true sovereign God. He raises nations up and he puts nations down. So it was God who raised up the Syrians actually to war against Israel because of their disobedience. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So again, this is why the Jews were to obey the laws of the land while they were even in exile in Babylon, because God is the God of all nations. And there's a reason why he's called Lord of Lords and King of Kings, you see, because he's in control of all. Now, Naaman was a disciplined, trained leader, and he was a brave man, a man of battle, a man of action. And he wasn't a pencil pushing general, you know, or a paper pusher, you might say. He was kind of the Schwarzkopf of his day. He was a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy. Now, as I look at this, I think to myself, and this is one of those things I think that's kind of interesting to ponder. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have just stopped and you know, not say anything else? You know, after we said that he was a mighty man of valor and what have you, and, you know, and not have to put that but in there, you know. But, you know, and if it was a fairy tale, we could do that. But the fact is, this is true life. We can't just say he lived happily ever after. Things come upon all, just and the unjust. And it's not a fairy tale, it's real life. But this leprosy serves as a picture of sin for us in Scripture. What leprosy does to the physical body, sin does to the spiritual body. Leprosy begins small but spreads quickly, and sin is the same way. And we may think, and we may begin to think that we can get away with sin, and we think that It's no real big deal. It's small, you know, but again, it begins to grow and fester and manifest itself in ways that we wish we had never even started. And it devours you until you are destroyed. I mean, it's almost a perfect picture of what sin is like. So verse 2 and 3 it says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" Now, the little girl had good intentions here. Would it be Elisha who would heal him? No, it would be the God of Israel who would heal him. But certainly Elijah was a man of God whom we know God heard. And unbeknownst to Naaman, the Lord had done a very gracious thing, though, in allowing him to, bring this little Jewish girl home as a captive and use her in his own house to be his wife's maid. The girl was a slave, but because she trusted the God of Israel, she was free. Amen? Even more, she was a humble witness to her mistress, and her words were so convincing that the woman told her husband, and he in turn informed the king. So she apparently had a pretty powerful witness and a testimony. So what this tells us is that we should never underestimate the power of a simple witness, because God takes words from our lips. He can even take the words from the lips of a little child and then carry them to the ears of a king. A lot of times we think, well, God would never use me. You know, and it's interesting that people live their whole lives looking for 15 minutes of fame, right? But I think that the way as Christians we should look at it is if God wants you to have that, it's nothing for him to make that happen. But that's not what we should be looking for. We should be looking for what pleases the Lord. So maintaining our Christian witness in the hard places of life can reap benefits in the lives of others. And it doesn't matter how unlikely it may presently seem to be. God can still do things that we never thought he could. Maybe you feel like you've been ripped off, like you've been stuck in a bad place. Again, you got to keep in mind, God may have you there for a purpose. Again, we think back at Esther. You know, Esther's put in that situation, and her uncle says to her, he says, "For such a time as this, you've been placed here for such a time as this." And we need to be like Esther. We need to be like the servant girl. And just wait upon the Lord, and he will choose to use you in the fashion that he wants to, that will bring the greatest glory to himself. But he allows you to share in that glory. Amen? All you have to do is choose to be used. Amen? Verse 4 through 7, it says, "And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' And the king of Israel and the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends me a man to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" So here's Naaman, you know. He couldn't leave Syria, first of all, without the king's permission. And then he took this official letter from the king, a letter of introduction, you might say, to give to Joram, who was the king of Israel at this particular time. And he was not a good king. He'd sinned after his fathers before him. So we see he gets all pushed out of shape because, after all, Syria and Israel were enemies. And the arrival of the commander of the Syrian army would have easily been misunderstood. Both Naaman and the king of Syria wrongly assumed that the prophet, they actually thought it was the king, but they wrongly assumed that even the prophet would do whatever the king commanded him to do. And that both the king and the prophet would expect to receive expensive gifts in return. That wasn't the case at all. So Naaman, he takes 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and plus these costly garments with him. The thing is, the servant girl had said nothing about gifts. She just told her mistress that the prophet Elijah, who was the prophet of the Lord, could heal Naaman. It's interesting how that unsaved people have a tendency to complicate that which should be simple because they don't understand the things of the Lord. Isn't that true? As you talk to unsaved people, how they complicate even the gospel message. When you simply share with them that it's faith in Jesus Christ and His atonement, it's too simple, they say. It's too easy. And so they start adding on these things that you got to do. Start adding on the rituals and everything else, the philosophies and everything that come along with the worldly thinking. But the way of God is very simple. The Bible says, even a wayfarer, though a fool, should err therein. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we're not saved by bringing gifts to God because we cannot purchase our salvation, because God's salvation is a gift, like we shared with you this morning. Something else that I want to point out is the fact that King Joram had an opportunity here, presented to him by the Lord, to begin to build peace between Syria and Israel. And he failed to even take advantage of that. He should have known that, being the fact that he was the king of Israel, and should have had knowledge of the scriptures, that that's what Israel was called to do, to be a representative of God to the nations. You would think, since he was the king, he would have known that. But Joram's concerns were more personal and political, and they certainly were not spiritual. So he basically interrupted the letter as a, or he rather not interrupted, but he interpreted the letter as being a declaration of war. And again, he was so alarmed by the thought of war again with the Syrians that he tore his clothes. And again, when a king, you know, tore his clothes, and kings in that day rarely did that because, you know, they were kings, you know, and you got to keep in mind that if they did do it, I mean, there was some real distress there because they were concerned that they were going to war. And he was so blinded by unbelief and fear, and because he didn't understand God's plan, that again, he ripped his garment. You know, it's a sign of distress, a sign of sorrow and grief. Then in verse 8 it says, and so it was when Elijah the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. You see, this concerned Elijah. And he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Again, the prophet was in his home there in the city of Samaria, but he knew that the king had simply become distressed and was concerned that they were going to go to war, and he knew what he had done in his palace. You wonder, how in the world did he know this? By the Spirit of God. Amos 3 and 7 says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. See, he knew this, I believe, supernaturally. God doesn't hide from his servants the things that they need to know. Again, this message to Joram irritated the king. But at the same time, Elisha was rescuing Joram from basically a personal embarrassment and who knows what kind of international complications that would come as a result of that. Yes, there was a king on the throne, but there was also a prophet in Israel too. Whereas the king was powerless to do anything, the prophet was not, because he had God's favor, he had God's ear. Verse 8 and 9, it says, or 9 through 10, it says, then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And Elisha basically knew Naaman had to be humbled before he could be healed. And I think this is one of the reasons why this happened. And I think this is one of the reasons why the Lord waits for us. There needs to be a humbling take place. You see, he was accustomed to the protocol of living in a palace. So he no doubt expected to be recognized publicly with this lavish gift and basically with exaggerated appreciations of this gift bestowed upon him, because that was probably the normal decorum at that particular time. And that's just simply the way that they did things with kings or those who were in high authority. But Elijah didn't come out even to the house to welcome the man. Didn't even give him the time of day, so to speak, other than send the servant. And I believe, of course, the servant was Gehazi. Gehazi was an interesting character, as we're going to see. We probably won't get have enough time to get into him very much today, but hopefully next week we will. But he simply comes out and he tells him, you need to go 32 miles to the Jordan River and there immerse yourself 7 times, then you'll be healed of this leprosy. Verse 11 and 12, it says, but Naaman became furious and went his way and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and he went away in rage. So Naaman here began his journey at Damascus, and he traveled over 100 miles to get to Samaria. So another 30 miles or so shouldn't have upset him all that much, you wouldn't think, but it did, and he became very angry. The basic cause of his anger was pride. He had already decided in his own mind just how the prophet would heal him. But folks, God doesn't work that way. He does things according to how he wants to do them. Before sinners can receive anything that concerns God's grace at all, they must submit to his will and to his purpose. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, this is why there has to be a humbling take place. This was Israel's problem. They wanted to do things their ways, always wanted to do things their ways, but God's ways are not our ways. Romans 10, verse 1 through 3, Paul describes how they even tried to make salvation on their own terms and their way. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, listen, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. There's an old scholar by the name of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse who used to say, everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way or going to hell their way. And I thought, wow, that's pretty true. You can't say it more blunt than that. Folks, it's the same then, it's the same today. People want to be saved from their sins by participating in all kinds of religious ritual, joining a church or giving money to a church or reforming their lives, doing good works, all these different things, a bunch of things that they can substitute for simply putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, aren't we supposed to do those things? God's called us to do those things after we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but they are not the things that save us. They are not the things that heal us from our sin. It's faith in Jesus Christ and his blood atonement alone. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5 says, but when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now Naaman here, he had another problem. He preferred the rivers back in Damascus to the muddy waters of the Jordan River. And he thought that healing would come from the water, so it was logical that, you know, the better the water, the better the healing. It's man's way of reasoning about things. He would rather have his own way than travel over 100 miles and travel over 100 miles than obey God's way and only go 32 miles. Isn't that the way it is with unbelief? You know? So he was close to healing, and yet he was so far away because he had made up in his mind the way God should do things. Now, I don't know about the meaning of the rivers in Samaria's, in Syria's, where those rivers were near Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar. I used to know what they were, but I didn't research that out. But I do know the name of the Jordan River is the Descender. And it's really a picture and a type of Jesus Christ who descended to this world. And it is only through him crossing, we are baptized into Christ. There's a picture for us there that our sins are forgiven, you see. Once again, we see the Lord and his servants accomplishes his purposes as we look at verse 13 through 14. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And so he finally humbled himself, and it says he went down and he dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And just as we see that God wants us to reason together, we see that Naaman began to see his deepest need, and we begin to see our deepest need when we take the time to simply reason. And unfortunately, so many people don't take the time to reason and to look at Scripture. Look at, can our works really buy us salvation, grant us favor with God? When the Scripture says that it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ alone, and it's only by his grace. Isaiah 1 and 18, it says, when he's talking to the children of Israel, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, Elijah didn't ask him to do anything really difficult or impossible, because that would have only increased his pride, right? He asked him to obey a simple command and to perform a humbling act. And it was unreasonable not to submit. In the same way, God asks us to do one thing: confess and believe. That's all. Confess and believe. Our salvation is dependent upon our being baptized into the body of Christ. And when we are baptized, we confess him to him that we are a sinner and that we're in need of a Savior. Again, we enter into the Descender, the one who came down, you see, to wash away our sins. It's a picture and a type for us in Scripture. When Naaman told his story back in Syria, and he got to the point where he was talking to his friends, I'm sure that they would probably say to him, "You did what?" You see, faith that doesn't lead to obedience isn't really a faith at all, is it? You know, when he came up out of the water the seventh time, his leprosy was gone and his flesh was like that of a little child. It speaks of being born anew, being born as a child. It says, the New Testament language says the same thing. We are born again through our faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 18 and 3 says, "And assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child or little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus is talking about the new birth here. And that's what people struggle with, and they don't understand. You know, that you mean I got to go around acting like a little child? No, it means you need to be born anew, become a new person. In Scripture, water represents the Spirit. The number 7 represents the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, there are those who say that the sevenfold Spirit ministry is that which is mentioned in Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You see, Jesus quoted this verse of Scripture when he first entered into the synagogue there in his own hometown, Nazareth. And he said, this Scripture, not the verse 3, but the other two, it says, was fulfilled in your hearing. See, because it's all about him. Now, by this man's obedience, he demonstrated his faith in God's promise, and the Lord cleansed him of the leprosy. I want to quote something that D.L. Moody said. He said, "He lost his temper, then he lost his pride, then he lost his leprosy." And that's generally the order in which proud, rebellious sinners are converted. Am I right? You know, it starts off with, you know, us getting angry and what have you, and then we have to be humbled. We have to lose our pride, and then ultimately we are healed of our sin or whatever it may be. Verse 15 through 16 says, "And now he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, therefore whom I before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." Now, Naaman, again, he gives a clear public testimony that the God of Israel was the only true God, and he was the God of all the earth, and he renounced even the false idols of Syria, and he identified himself with the God, our God Jehovah. Again, what an indictment this testimony would be against the idols that the king of Israel and the people of Israel were worshiping. Like every new believer, Naaman had a lot to learn. But you can certainly see his zeal, and he returned home immediately to share the good news, but he travels the extra 32 miles before he goes home because he wants to thank the prophet. I mean, he developed a real zeal for the things of God, and it was natural for him to want to reward Elisha, but Elisha would not receive any reward. And the reason why? Because God's gifts are free. And he would have given Naaman, who was a new convert, the impression that his gift had something to do with his healing, or you might say his salvation. So we see in Scripture how even Abraham, he refused gifts from the king of Sodom whenever they had overcome their enemies. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 through 24, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham, the Most High, blessed be the Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who delivered your enemies, into your hands.' And he gave him a tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord and God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich, except only that what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who were with me, Abner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion.' But he was determined that he wasn't. You see, and the reason why is he didn't want him to have the impression that he had something to do with it. Daniel would refuse the king's offer even. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Then Daniel answered and said to the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation.'" This is whenever Nebuchadnezzar had that great dream, you know. And so oftentimes I think that you find a lot of people think that there are a lot of people in ministry for money. And it's wrong, you know. We should take only things in for the purpose of building up the church, not lining the pockets of preachers and teachers and what have you. Peter and John would reject Simon's money to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered him money, saying, "Give me this power also, that whoever I may lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." I find it interesting, as we're going to see next week, Gehazi went after Naaman. "Yeah, my master told me to come and get this from you," right? What happened to Gehazi? The same thing that happened to Naaman initially, became leprous. So there's a picture there for us that we need to be reminded of. But we also need to remember Naaman here, as we're going to see. He started to grow in his understanding of the Lord, but this was only a start. He had a long way to go. As we're going to see, he wanted to take a little dirt back home so he could build an altar there, you know, for the Lord. But he prayed that God would forgive him for the times that he went in with his master to pray to the idols and what have you. Again, he had a long way to go. But again, we'll pick that up again next week. Do we have any questions or thoughts about what we've shared with you tonight?